Good evening, church. Stinks being back indoors, but we just wanted to make the best call for everybody overall. Obviously, you know, just it being damp with the ground being wet, and already that time of year where we're not seeing a lot of sunlight to dry the ground. You know, we just thought that this was the best way to go. So it's difficult, but we're enjoying our time outside. We're thankful we have a couple more weeks. God willing, hopefully it'll be balmy in the 60s next week, and we'll be able to get back out there. But this evening, I trust the sovereignty of the Lord. I think that He wanted us in here undistractedly. The Lord's placed on my heart something specific to share with you in regards to prayer and fasting. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. We'll read our portion of study this evening. It will be verse 1 of Luke 18 down to verse 8. We'll pray and we'll get into our study this evening, and I'll sort of share with you as we move through the verses the vision the Lord has given me for this 30-day fast that I'm going to do and invite you to do with me should the Lord stir your heart. So please follow with your eyes. As always, you don't ever take what I say as absolute truth. You see this scriptures for yourself. We have no agenda here as a leadership. We just love to give out God's word. And then if you have a problem with it, you take it to the author, not to the messenger. So Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, follow with your eyes, please, as I read out loud. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was," verse 2, "in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." Sound familiar? "And there was a widow in that city," and there always is, "and she came unto the judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not," verse 4, "for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord," verse 6, "said to his disciples, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you," verse 8, this is Jesus speaking, "that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh," and he asks this question, "shall he find," and there's a definite article in front of the word faith in the Greek, it's "shall he find the faith on the earth?" And that's a question that he asked you and I this evening and will sit with as we move through the portion in front of us. So, again, let's just bow our heads, our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Ask him for discipline of our minds, our thoughts, to focus on him so that we can receive what it is that he wants to speak. So, Jesus, we thank you for this Wednesday evening Bible study, Lord. The luxury of being able to call an audible the day of, whether we'll be outside on the lawn or inside in the sanctuary. Lord, there are portions of your bride around the world that would do anything just to be able to gather, let alone have options where they're going to gather. So we give you thanks, Lord, like we just sang, just for the sanctuary, for your house, a house of worship, a house of miracles, a house of teaching your word with freedom, Lord, to move through it line by line, verse by verse, with a microphone, with recording, with streaming abilities, Lord, not having to hide these things from authorities. Lord, we are grateful for these privileges. We don't deserve them. It's by your grace and by your mercy, Lord. So we give you thanks. We recognize even this good and perfect gift that comes from you. We ask you this evening that you would teach us your word. Lord, it's Wednesday. It's 7:30. I'm sure for most of us, it's been a long first half of the week. I know the students in the room, Lord, it's been a long day. Those who've been at work, those who've been at home tending to their children, their responsibilities. God, apart from your spirit giving us this focus to lean in with the intent to receive and obey, Lord, this will be a vain exercise. So give us that capability, Lord, to sit before you. Lord, not to have all of these things appeal to our senses, Lord, but just to have this discipline to receive with our ears and our hearts and listen to your voice, Lord. Teach us, Lord, let us hear you if you're calling us into this season of prayer and fasting. And no matter where we find ourselves in our walk with you, certainly you're calling us to pray more. So give us this focus, Lord, and receptive hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. So I'm beginning a 30-day fast on Saturday, October 1st. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to open it up to the church congregation or not, because I never want to put a trip on anybody. Like, I'm doing this, so you should do this. I do think that I'm doing this, so you should do this. But I would never say that to you, like, hey, you know, this is the Lord that you're to do it too. I've got things going on in my own life, always, not just now, always, honestly, that are worthy of prayer and fasting. And I just feel like the Spirit of the Lord, I try to keep a strong pulse on the state of the congregation, in the flock that's among me that I shepherd. And I just try to be in tune with the Lord. Lord, what does our church need in this season? I don't do things because we've always done them. For instance, we haven't done a corporate church official fast since almost 2 years ago. It was January of almost 2 years ago. I don't just do a fast because it's January or it's the start of the new year. You know, I really try to hear from the Lord and let the Lord lead me in what it is that I seek to lead you in. And so initially it was like, oh, Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do something by way of fasting that's different than anything I've ever done. So maybe I'll do it first and guinea pig it, Lord, and then I'll present it to the congregation. But I feel like the Lord just said, now open it up to those who want to partake. And if they want in, great. If not, no condemnation. But at the very least, perhaps you would join us in just being mindful to pray more over these next 30 days. October 30th is a Sunday. So we'll close our fast together here at church wonderfully. And then on October 31st, you're free. So it's just the Lord's grace and his mercy that you could eat your kids' candy that they get in the parking lot. There are a lot of different fasts that you'll see in Scripture. And then there are a lot of man-made fasts that you don't see in Scripture. Really, there is no fast in Scripture that doesn't have to do with giving up some type of food. So if you have a conviction to, you know, give up TV or your cell phone or something along those lines, that's not necessarily a biblical fast. I understand that there are health exceptions. You know, you got pregnant folks here. You got people with health issues. You know, Lou Palmer's got a health thing going on right now where he has to eat a lot of carbs and sugar. And I keep saying to him, what a wonderful trial to be in. Like, it's carb heavy and sugar heavy. Like, oh, poor guy, you know. I keep him in prayer in all sincerity, but he really does have to eat a lot of carbs and sugar, and so he can't fast. So, like, obviously, you know, if you've got a health thing, 1 second. I knew those things were for something greater than guitars. If you've got a health issue and, you know, there's something along those lines where there's other things going on for you. You're not just an average person that can give up food for a time period. You need to consult your physician. Ask, you know, hey, is this safe for me to do? Or whatever it would be. If they don't love Jesus, they might have an opinion about it otherwise, but you're not interested in that. It's just your physical well-being. So we see all sorts of different fasts. I want to get into our text. It's meaty. So I'll be sort of quick here as we segue into this, but you see all sorts of fasts through Scripture, okay? You see fasts like Jesus and Moses where they didn't eat for 40 days, 40 nights. That's incredible. I'm not calling our church to like an absolute fast like that over the next 30 days. You'll see fasts like Daniel, his fast in Daniel 1, where he didn't give himself to the king's dainties. And then in Daniel 10, again, you see this type of fast where there's giving up this something that is a favorite to him. You know, something that is like, man, I typically couldn't live without this. For me, that's pepperoni and cheese. I don't know what that is for you, but, you know, there's something I think we all have in our lives. It's you know, I'm going to give this up. There are partial fasts. There are different time lengths in fasting. All sorts of ways that you can sort of go about it in the confines of Scripture. You want to do fasting God's way or else it's a futile exercise. It's in vain. In fact, in Isaiah 58, The Lord says that essentially. Is this the fast that I've called you to? This isn't my fast. And then he describes it as a futile fast, an empty fast. So if I'm not going to eat and I'm going to sacrifice, I want to do it God's way. Otherwise, it's a vain exercise. Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew 6, he said to the disciples, when you fast, insinuating that it is supposed to be something that you do. So as a believer, it's something that we're to employ. As a believer, it's something that we are to use. It's a gift that God has given to us to bring down strongholds, to break bondage, and to really detach from this life and attach to heaven. So it's really wonderful. One of the reasons that I am going to fast personally over these next 30 days, beginning on Saturday, is because I get a lot of hunger pains quickly. I've heard people say, oh, you know, day one of fasting, if they go on a several day fast, day one of fasting's a breeze. I don't understand those people. It's a big deal, seriously, for me, even just day one. But every time I get a hunger pain, it's a wonderful reminder from the Lord to go and pray for the thing that it is that I'm fasting for. So it's like an alarm clock, which mine's like, you know, on snooze every 10 minutes when I'm in a fast. But it works wonderfully for me because it directs me to go and pray, and then I'm strengthened in the Spirit if the Lord has called me to it. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, is I'm going to follow this template where basically every day or every few days, the flow of the fast is going to change. It's the entirety of the fast for you planners will be posted online so that you can get the PDF and see what every day is well in advance. But I'm going to, through Instagram, use my own personal Instagram page, and then Calvary Chapel's page will also have a post the evening before of what the next day's fast will be. For instance, day one, day two, Saturday, Sunday, it's simply just omit one meal, okay? It would be, and I think that's actually, the whole template's made, Eileen has it. I don't have it by memory right now, but I think the first few days is just a call to omit one meal a day. So whatever meal you would pick, breakfast, lunch, dinner, you know, you're going to take that meal time to go and pray to the Lord. And obviously, most of us can protest and say, well, I don't actually have a job or a setup where I can just go and pray to the Lord. Well, you could pray in your heart and in your mind. And as Jesus says right out of the gate tonight, let men always pray. And always in the Greek here means always. So you can pray while you're doing whatever it is that you do by way of occupation. And then, you know, we'll transition out of omit one meal a day. We'll do different things, like let's do a 6 a.m. to a 6 p.m. fast, okay? So like a 12-hour fast, though that will be for several days. There will be a portion where we incorporate the Daniel fast, but not to the degree that we did a couple years ago, because what happened was it turned into a diet here, and everybody was, like, talking about how much weight they lost, and you know, it became something other than it was supposed to, and the obsession was like, what can you eat that still tastes good? And oh my goodness, I went to Core Life, and there it has, you know, sugar in the dressing. I think I blew it. And we got way carried away. So let's simplify the Daniel fast and go like this. No meat, no dessert, no strong drink. I'm a pastor, so for me, you know, I can never have strong drink. For you in Christ, you have the liberty to have a glass of wine, whatever it would be. If you're participating, put it aside and let's be filled with the Spirit, okay? Let's during the Daniel fast portion, no meat, no strong drink, no desserts, no candy, no sugar, things of that nature. Eat your salad, don't worry about your dressing, eat your fruits, your veggies, and let's not be legalistic here, sort of we're quenching the Spirit behind the whole thing anyways. In addition, if you're one of those blessed people that say, I really don't have much to fast for, things are going awesome. Well, number one, I hate you. But number two, I'm kidding. Number two, in sincerity, if you really are in a season of mountaintop, what I've done is, for every day of fasting, I've given a scripture and a theme of what to fast for. So there are going to be a lot of things. Family, nation, leaders. I mean, come on. Like, look what's going on in our world around us. If you've got nothing, you could play for Florida. Our brothers and sisters there who are getting crushed right now. Puerto Rico. There's all sorts of things to pray for. You could pray for the schools. Like we're gonna give a theme for every day to keep us directed and what we're praying for. So for me, as the Spirit bears witness, I'll give energy to those things. But again, I have enough stuff in my own life right now that I'm going to the Lord for. So I'm gonna do both. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I want in on this. I want to learn this discipline. I want to cultivate. I want to grow. But I just don't know what to concentrate on. Well, we'll give you the material. Every day online, it will be posted. And again, you can have the whole calendar in PDF. It will be on ccwestside.com's page come the end of the week. Okay? So again, if you're here, because I know there will be these questions. So can I fast something else if I can't fast food because of health reasons? I think so. But if you can fast food to some degree, like we see in scriptures, like the instances I've given you, that's truly what a biblical fast is. And I think that you should join in. It's wonderful how the stomach growling works to remind you to go seek the Lord. And I fast a lot. And every time I fast, when I do that, my strength is renewed. So the Lord honors it, okay? Listen, remember I taught you this the last time we were here? Men walk, and here they are. Always to pray, see he's on his knees, and not faint. My mom taught us that growing up. I know, it's spectacular. You're thinking, wow, where'd you come up with that? It's amazing, right? Men walking along in their lives are always to pray on their knees and not faint. Amen? That's what Jesus teaches. So where we are in our text this evening, the context of the text, there's no chapter and verse break when Jesus was heralding this portion of scriptures. The conversation that he's referencing to, and he says this to us, men are always to pray and not faint. It goes back to chapter 17, verse 22, where Jesus is talking with his disciples about the kingdom of God. He's telling them the kingdom of God is coming, and when it comes, it is coming in power. He says, so you need to be aware, you need to be privy to what the days will be like before the Son of Man comes. They will be like the days of Noah, and they will be like the days of Lot. That's what Jesus says. I mean, he says, don't forget about Lot's wife. He says, whosoever shall seek to save his life, verse 33 of chapter 17, will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in bed. One will be taken and the other shall be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two men shall be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered his disciples and they go, where? Where are they going, Lord? And he said to them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles or the vultures, birds of prey, be gathered together. He says, wherever the body is rotting, wherever the body is disintegrating, right? What gives evidence to that, how you'll know where that rotten body is where the vultures, the birds of prey, the eagles, where they are gathered together. So in the context of all of this, the world disintegrating, the world falling apart, am I preaching now a relative word? Watch the news. I mean, or don't watch the news. But this is certainly the times that we are living in. The world is falling apart. The world is disintegrating. I'm not giving a time for when Jesus is going to call us to meet him in the air, but certainly we are on trajectory to it being the days of Noah, where men's imaginations were only wicked continually. Certainly the days of Lot. I mean, certainly the days of perversion and twistedness and wickedness and good being called evil and evil being called good. I mean, these are the days that we are living in. And it's in this context that Jesus says that men are always to pray and not to faint. As we see the world around us crumbling, he says, this is what men are supposed to do. Lift up holy hands and petition heaven. That's the instruction that the captain of our salvation has given to us. Now, what you saw in the initial reading is right away, I mean, verse 1 is only part of a sentence. Verse 2 is a continuation, and it leads into a parable. Jesus does something unique here that I really can't recall off the top of my mind right now that he does elsewhere, or at least often elsewhere. And in this parable, right up front, as he starts the parable, he tells us the main point of the parable. I mean, there's a lot of parables. This is unique here because there's a lot of parables that Jesus gives that you usually have to read through to the end for him to give the interpretation of what it is that he's saying. In fact, he would use parables to sort of sift the crowd. The people who didn't give a hoot would walk away and move on with their day and say, I don't know what he's talking about. And then a disciple who did care, a learner of Jesus, a student of Jesus, say, what is it that you meant by that parable? And then Jesus would give the interpretation at the end. Jesus doesn't do that here. Wonderfully, uniquely, right off the bat, he says, here's the point. You see the world disintegrating? You see the world falling apart? They thought they did. We're 2,000 years later. Certainly we do, I think, all the more. The spirit of Antichrist, if you've not been paying attention, is fully on the scene here and actively at work. So as these things are happening in front of your very face, Jesus, I'm going to get right to it. What you need to do, disciples, is pray and don't stop praying. And then he gives a parable that I think is powerful. And we'll unleash it. We'll dissect it. We'll pull it apart as we move through that this evening. So he speaks a parable unto them. If you're a note taker, the word them is important because that's me and that's you. Because we want to say, well, he was talking to them then. Or he's talking to church leadership. Or he's talking about, like, people who have the gift of praying. No, it doesn't. You can't do that. Okay? He spake a parable unto them, the disciples, to this end that reaches all the way down to you and I here this evening. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a learner of Jesus, if you're a student of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a part of the way because of Jesus, this is you. He spake unto his disciples all the way to the end that men and women, not bishops or pastors or elders only, but that men and women who are learners of Jesus ought always to pray. Always in the Greek is always. There's no loophole out of that here. Men and women of God are always to pray, and they are not to faint. So the word prayer is beautiful here, and it's the most common word that's used throughout the New Testament. There's several different words for prayer that are used throughout, one of them being supplication. You read through the New Testament, and you'll see that word employed quite a bit there, where a supplication is a specific need. There's nothing wrong with making supplication. Hey, God, I have a specific need. Jesus is the one who taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Peter said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So there's the word supplication. Another word for prayer through the New Testament is thanksgiving. I don't know how good we are in our prayer time of just setting it aside to say, God, I'm just going to, in this prayer time, give you thanks. I can't imagine if I went home tonight and one of my four kids came and sat with me and said, hey, Dad, I just want to sit with you for a few minutes and all I want to do is just say thank you. Like for everything, my book bag, my clothes, my shoes, paying RG&E, the sheets, the food. Dad, just thanks for driving me everywhere. You know, I would think, okay, when's it coming? When's it coming? They got to be asking for something. And sadly, that's commentary of my own life with Jesus so many of times, my Heavenly Father, a lack of thanksgiving. When we fast over these next 30 days, there will be days in the program, if you would, where it's just to give God thanks, which will be healthy for us. Another word that's used throughout New Testament, one that I'm sure that a lot of you are familiar with, although interestingly it's only used two times in New Testament, is intercessor, or intercessory, you know, is another form of the word. We find Paul using it twice to Timothy, his protege. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, make intercession to Timothy for those who are in authority, and continues on with that thought there. And then in chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4 and 5, wonderfully, you know, he speaks to him there and he says, hey, certain foods are to be received. It's kind of comical because he goes like this, with thanksgiving, certain people cook for me and I got it. Yes, Lord, amen, with thanksgiving. So-and-so blesses with a meal. My ma cooked on Sunday. We all go, yes, with thanksgiving. But then Paul goes like this, and intercession. Some food you got to intercede for. And interesting, that's what he used the word for, intercede. Like, I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to pray that somehow, Lord, this thing goes to, you know, that comes to my lips, doesn't go to the hips, goes to my arms somehow, or whatever it would be, or Lord, somehow make this good for me, somehow take this, whatever it is that was put in front of me, Lord, and bless it and make it good to give me strength and sustenance to carry on. Interesting that he used it there in that way. Only two times in the New Testament. One for those in authority, the other for food. Make intercession. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Just certain people make you a meal, you uncover the tinfoil, you look, and you have to intercede. But here is a specific word where Jesus uses the word pray. It's the most common word in the New Testament. Please, if you're really trying to understand the word of God, write this down. It might help you to understand what he's wanting from you as his follower. It means this beautifully, to seek. It means to move toward. To move in that direction. God is saying to you and I tonight in his word that men are always to seek, to move toward him, to move in the direction of him. God wants that from us. Listen, it's evidence of new birth. Because I think a lot of, it's so funny. I just was scrolling today and a friend from high school who is a boisterous atheist was testifying how he prayed to God for such and such, and God blessed him with what he wanted. And I'm thinking to myself, that doesn't even make sense. But you hear even, you know, people who say that they're atheists or people who are agnostic or whoever, you hear people all the time say, this was my prayer, this was my desire. But I don't know as though we really ever actually pray until we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. At least the way that he wants us to pray. Move forward toward him in his direction, because we don't have access to the throne until Jesus Christ, right, has washed us and cleansed us in his blood. So the prayer that Jesus is calling disciples to, it's evidence of new birth. It's communion. It's not supposed to be a monologue. It's supposed to be a dialogue. That's why the scripture in your hand as you're praying, as you're fasting, is really helpful. That's how God will speak back to you. It shouldn't just be, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as that, and like this formality. You're missing the heartbeat behind it. Jesus saying, men are always to move toward me. Is it sinking? Men are always to come in my direction. Okay, it's not so much what you say, as long as you're reverent, it's just that you're being real as a motivation behind your words, like that there's an authenticity to it, that you're being genuine. It's evidence of real life. Like, it's amazing how God wants that to happen. And I think about my four kids, because I'm trying to relate to the Father in heaven, and I'm thinking about God's genius in their differences. I got four, and they're so vastly different. And I see his genius in all of their differences and how they cry out to me, how they call to me, how they speak to me. And they all speak to me a little differently, but I can tell when there's a realness behind their words, right? And that's what draws on my heartstrings. That's what engages me. When one of my kids call out dad, the different ages is dependent, you know, down their ages, how they call me. My littlest calls me daddy still. My oldest, not so much, unless she wants my money or credit card, right? Then it's all of a sudden daddy batting those eyelashes, and she knows I can't say no. But it's something there that's an evidence of there's a realness going on. Like, listen to this, and you're going to say that's so simplistic. But I'm going to say back to you, no, it's so profound. Do you understand that when you pray that there's actually someone on the other end? Otherwise, he's just dangling carrots. Men are always to pray. If he's not bending his ear from heaven and listening, what am I praying for? So there's actually somebody on the other end, and let me up the ante, and could answer you. Powerful. So he said, men are always to pray, and always, as I've already said, means always. In Romans 12, Paul says to the church in Rome, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Like, there is no amen to your prayer in some ways, because there's no closing to it. There's no period. God, I'm leaving this thing open all day long. I'll be back. I'll be back as soon as I deal with my boss at work. I'll be back on the expressway. I'll be back, Lord, you know, when the phone rings. I'll be back at that appointment. I'll be back when I have to talk to my kid later, Lord. I'm going to be back while someone's speaking to me and I don't have the response to say. You know, so there's this instant in prayer. Just constantly being instant in prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, when Paul is talking to the believer about the gear, the armor of a Christian soldier engaged in warfare, he says wonderfully after he describes everything from head to toe, he says, and make sure you're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul would say to the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So Jesus means what he means here when he says men ought always to pray. And we're not to stop praying. It's been said that a day without prayer is a boast against God. A day without prayer, if you can go a whole day without prayer, it's a boast against God. And maybe to your chagrin internally, it's like, man, I would never want everybody to know. I'm glad he's not asking for a show of hands, but I skip days of prayer. That's what's amazing about fasting, at least in my own life. It doesn't allow you to. Because you don't skip your lunch. You know what, oh, geez, it's already 1, 2 o'clock. I didn't eat yet. I got to eat. Why do you got to eat? Well, because I got to eat again at 5, 6 o'clock. So I better eat now before I go home and my wife makes a meal and I'm not going to be able to have an appetite for it. You don't miss those meals. So it's amazing when spiritually you give yourself to prayer and fasting, where the Holy Spirit will use the fast to remind you, pray. Keep praying. Keep praying for that prodigal. Keep praying for that addict. Keep praying for the direction of God in your life. Keep praying that the stronghold is broken. Don't complain if you're not going to pray. Don't say, God, where were you when God gave you the ammo? He gave you the weaponry. You know what you're supposed to do. Men ought always to pray when you fast and pray, Jesus said. It's not if, it's when. And I'm in a place, and I've been there so many times, maybe this is you. So, Pastor, if I always ought to pray, does that mean that God is okay with repetition? Vain repetition, no. But certain repetition, I believe, yes. I think that repetition is a result of one of two things and only one of two things. The first being the right reason, tenacity. The second being the wrong reason, unbelief. I'm either continuously asking God in my always ought to pray invitation that he's given to me that I've taken him up on. I'm either always asking God because I'm tenacious. I'm like that desperate father in the Gospels. I'm like that woman with the issue of blood. I need you to move, God. And I'm tenacious. Give me a child or else I die type prayer. Or I don't believe what he's spoken. So I keep asking. To be forthright with you, I go back and forth. But I think that repetition is permissible if it's because you're being tenacious. I think he likes it. Men are always to pray, always to move toward God, always to keep going his direction, and they are not to faint. It's one or the other, that means. There's no third option. As the world is falling apart, as the world is disintegrating, as your spouse still isn't saved, as your kid is still out there on the streets, as all of these things are touching our lives by way of affliction and adversity, there's one or two options for you. You're either always praying or you are fainting. And if it's that you're fainting, it's because you're not always praying. There's no third option. If you've limped in here tonight, you say, man, I feel like I'm dogging. I feel like I'm dying, right? If that's you here tonight, perhaps the reason is because you are not doing what Jesus clearly said to his men and his women that we are to be doing as the days of Noah and the days of Lot are approaching. You are always to be praying so that you are not fainting. Fainting means to lose heart. Fainting means to throw in the towel. Fainting means to give up. Fainting means to lack courage. He says, if you're not praying, that's going to happen to you. If you're not praying, you're going to give up. If you're not praying, you're going to lack courage. If you're not praying, you're going to throw in the towel. That's what's going to go on here. We understand we're living in days where righteousness is on the defensive and unrighteousness is on the offensive, but what are you going to do about it? If that's all that you focus on in politics and the needs of the country, and if that's all you fixate your mind upon and you don't pray, you're going to get so exhausted by all of the problems that surround us that you're going to quit, Jesus said. So you're a believer. You're different than the world. You talk to your doctor if you need to, if there's a health issue at stake there for your fast, but don't let him talk you out of it because he can't see what you can see. We see differently as believers. And this is both our responsibility and our privilege. That's what this is here, that we are always to pray and not to faint. It's a word of both things. It's our responsibility before God. This is our duty, but it's also a privilege. I love Jeremiah 33. Seek me. I will show you things that can't be seen apart from seeking me. There's this sixth sense that's put before us in the Spirit that puts us ahead of the Pentagon, that puts us ahead of Washington, that puts us ahead of the superpowers of the world. Move toward the Almighty, he says, so that you don't throw in the towel and quit. It's like the Lord is saying to you and I this evening in this call to be continuous in prayer. It's like he's saying to you and I this morning, this evening, I know the days that are coming. I know the way things are going to be. I know how bad the schools are going to get. I know how bad society is going to get. I know what's going to happen in the elections. I know it's going to happen globally. I know it's going to happen with the next pandemic. I know it's going to happen with the next disaster. I know if that hurricane's going to turn to Category 5. I know what the destruction's going to be. So if you would seek me always like I'm calling you to do, I will give you your daily bread. I will give you your strength. I'll feed you by the mouths of ravens. I'll give you your sustenance. I'll renew your strength. That's what he's offering to us. Or don't, and you'll drop. Then he gives the parable, and I got to be quick. He says, listen, in light of this idea here, he says, there was in a city a judge, which number one, verse two, feared not God, and number two, he did not regard man. So this judge was godless, and this judge was somebody who was unjust. He didn't regard the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. This was typical of Roman judges, which is most likely who Jesus is using as a reference here to these Jewish people, his Jewish audience. He's saying, you've got this Gentile judge. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about man, defying both tablets of the law. The first four commandments are vertical, right of the ten, and then the second tablet there, the remaining six, are horizontal. If you didn't know that, free information. First four of the Ten Commandments are vertical, and then the last six are the horizontal. This guy defies both. He says, I don't care about either. I don't care about God, and I don't care about God's image bearers. I don't care about, you know, man made in his likeness. So you got that guy, this judge, but then you also have a widow in that city, okay? If she's broke as a joke, she has nobody to represent her. She comes, because a widow in Scripture, it really speaks of somebody. It epitomizes someone who needs help and is left to themselves. They're defenseless. That's why Jesus says pure and undefiled religion is tending to the widows and the orphans. So he uses this here. You got this judge, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about man. You got this widow who's got nothing. She comes, this widow, in that city. The tense is here. It's an imperfect verb in verse 3. She continuously was coming to this judge, and she said, avenge me of my adversary. She doesn't say, revenge me, because the Bible doesn't endorse that. Jesus avenges mine, I would repay, saith the Lord. She says, avenge. She says, vindicate. She says, execute judgment, justice on my behalf. It's a technical word. There's something that's been done to her that's wrong. That's the idea, okay? Something seriously has happened against her. She's got nobody to defend her. She's got no husband, no lawyer, no money to have a lawyer. She goes to the judge and says, please do something here. This has happened against me. My adversary has worked this evil toward me. My adversary here at the end of verse 3 is interesting. It means an enemy at law, but it's also the same word that Peter uses of when he says of the devil that your adversary, he stalks you like a lion seeking to pounce upon you. It's interesting. And he would not, the judge, respond to the plea of the widow for a while, verse 4. But afterward, because she keeps nagging him, afterward he said within himself, I don't fear God and I don't regard man. But because this widow, notice the ETH in troubleth, she continuously troubles me. She keeps distracting me. She keeps embarrassing me. Every time I get to the office, you know, I set up in there and then all of a sudden, the secretary buzzes me and says, your doctor's on the phone. And the judge thinks, I haven't gone to the doctor. I better take the call. And it's the lady, you know, pretending to be the doctor. Hey, you know, that guy still, you haven't been taking care of the situation here. You know, everywhere I turn, there she is. I come out of she knows my track. She follows me to work. She's outside of my work. When I come out, and there she is begging me, please do something. That's the idea here. So now all of a sudden, this unrighteous judge who doesn't fear God and care about man, after this embarrassment, everywhere he goes, she's there. This distraction, I'm just trying to do my work. She won't leave me alone. Okay? Listen, parables are given by Jesus for one of two reasons, either to make a comparison of his likeness or to make a contrast. It would be the latter here when he says that men are always to pray and not to faint. But even still, look what happens. He says, okay, this lady won't leave me alone, so I'm going to avenge her, middle of verse 5, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Literally, the classical Greek is, she gives me black and blue eyes. It speaks of like the tenacity of a boxer who won't stop coming at you, and eventually, because you get dogged in the fight, your dukes come down, he starts to hit you in the face, you get black and blue eyes. She's going to do this to me. She's going to beat the life out of me because she won't stop knocking on my door, as it were. She won't let it go. She won't give up. So for the sake of her leaving me alone and weary me out of my own selfishness, I suppose, I'll vindicate her. I'm going to do that. Now, Jesus in verse 6, he changes the tune. He changes where he's going with this, and he takes it and he makes application. Again, he's not making comparison of the father and the unjust judge. He's making a contrast. And the only thing that runs through is this idea of vindication through the duration. You need to know that or else you're going to interpret the parable wrong. Watch what he does here. He says, do you hear what the unjust judge says? I'll do this for you so that you leave me alone. That is not how your heavenly father deals with you. You're his kid. You're his son. You're his daughter. You get to fling open his office door. You don't have to pretend you're the doctor calling. You don't have to stalk him with a cup of coffee. You don't have to win his affection. You don't have to do it by your own merit. You don't have to have a really good week. Just listen, just because you're fasting and afflicting your soul, oh, now all of a sudden heaven will look down upon you. That is the wrong reason to pray and fast. This is freeing. Let it liberate you. Let it set you free. He says, in contrast to that unjust judge, he's nothing like my father, which is now your father in heaven. You heard what the judge says. And shall not God, verse 7, avenge his own elect? That's who we are. We're the elect. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He's going to do it. God is going to do it. He's going to answer our prayers according to his will, even though his timing is incredibly different than ours. He bears long. He bears long with us. There's so many other things that he's considering in his answering of our prayers. But I tell you, verse 8, Jesus speaking, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Listen, God in heaven, this is what Jesus is saying to you and I this evening. He's going to avenge us. He's going to move on our behalf. He's going to do it for completely different reasons than what this widow had to do here to get the attention of the judge. We don't have to wear heaven out. I think sometimes I'm guilty of wearing heaven out. So I got to preach this to myself tonight so that I could be liberated. We don't have to wear heaven out. Jesus speaks in verse 7 so strongly in the language. It's an oime statement in the structure. It's an emphatic negation. Listen, it's like this. When he says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, let it speak to you tonight. It's this. Shall he not, horrible English. Wonderful in the language. In other words, it would read this way. There's no way that God is not going to avenge his own. There's no, God, are you even paying attention to what's being legislated? Are you even paying attention to the sex trafficking? Are you even paying attention to all of the wrongs that plague this country? Are you even paying attention to how I'm being done dirty in this transaction or with this ex-spouse or whatever it would be? And we think that he's not sometimes. And heaven says to you and I this evening in our endeavor to pray more and to even fast, to detach from this life and attach to glory, right? He says this to us, there's no way that your Father is not going to avenge his own. It's the strongest emphasis that could be put in there. That's what Jesus does. He stoops down to us with nail marks in his hands and his beard ripped from his face and human spit that he made dripping from his brow. Marks of the crown of thorns, and he says, the chasm that I have crossed to reach you is immeasurable. The place that I've stepped across to come to you, to step down to you, so that we could talk and have prayer and Bible reading is unimaginable. All I'm asking you to do on your end, disciples, as you see the world falling apart, disintegrating, as troubles and trials and issues come your way that give you reason to go on a 30-day fast, right? Why else would you do this, especially in October with all of the sports and pies and cider and donut? I mean, I can't even keep talking about it because I'll hate myself. He says, what I'm asking you to do on your end is to come toward me. Men ought always to come toward me in that direction. Listen to this, to come face to face with the one who has no face, as it were, in this world. Come face to face with the one without a face for now. And the question is, are we cultivating it? God will absolutely avenge, though he bear long, he is so long-suffering. I tell you in 8, he will avenge them speedily. That's not a soonness. It's not the word that's used there in verse 8. It's speaking of when it begins to happen, it's going to quickly come to conclusion. Like when God does move the way that you're asking to move in accordance to his will, it'll snowball fastly. Like that's what it is. Like for Noah, it was the same day that he got in the ark that the judgment began. Same with Lot. The same day that he was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment began. It's the word that's used in Revelation chapter 1 when John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. It's not speaking of soonness, but a rapidity of fulfillment whence it begins. That's what Jesus is saying here to you and I when it's concerning our prayers to heaven. Jude, he says this in his epistle. He says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, sanctified by his grace and his mercy, called. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you about something else and exhort you that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is barely 30-something years after Jesus speaking these things. In other words, there was already a departure from the faith, so I had to write to you about it instead of what I was going to write to you about. Which sets us up wonderfully for what Jesus says in verse 8. I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to do these things. Right now, he says at the end of 7, I'm very long, but eventually, speedily, there's going to be a soonness to my response to you. Nevertheless, my question is this in the in-between. When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith, the one and only faith that he left on the earth before he ascended back to glory, that he poured his Spirit out upon on Pentecost to bless? That was already departed from by the time Jude writes, some 30 years later. He's asking you and I tonight, when he comes, when he appears, will he find the faith, the only saving faith on the earth? Will he find his sons and his daughters looking up, praying, petitioning, making supplication, interceding? Will he find believers still believing? And the intent and desire of my heart for this congregation is that the bulk majority of us would be able to say, yes, Lord, we believe. So therefore, we will continuously, always, without ceasing, move forward toward you. And we're not going to throw in the towel because those are the only options. Amen. I think the implication is strong here that real, authentic faith, as history goes on before the Lord comes back, is going to be rare. You think about it, in Noah's day, how many got on the ark? 8. Only 8 were saved. The rest of the population came under judgment. The master's minority, as we get closer and closer to the trumpet sounding, right? Will there be real faith, the faith, found? I mean, the adversary, like what's used here, our enemy. I mean, because I feel, and I know this is wrong, and I'll rightly apply it in a second, and then we'll close. But I feel a bit sometimes like the widow. I know we're not widows. I know that that's not what's to be likened here necessarily in this scene. But sometimes we feel, I feel like my husband, Jesus, you know, like he's left me and he is gone. And we're just sort of left here to avenge ourselves. And Lord, where are you in all of this? And there's this feeling of that sometimes. But aren't we thankful this evening that this was given, not in comparison, but in contrast? We aren't poor like she was. We are rich. Yeah, you might not know that. You might say, you have no clue about my bank. No. I'm talking about things that rust and moss can't steal and destroy. I'm talking about, like, you are rich because he became poor for you. And he imputed to you his righteousness and gave you a book full of promises. You are rich in Christ Jesus. You're not poor like this widow. Oh, and secondly, you're not a widow. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful too, right? That sort of changes the categories. We don't find ourselves in our journey in the court of law like her. We find ourselves at his throne of grace. So those of you here this evening that are pushing your chair from the table and saying, I can't participate in this family activity that's about to go on of 30 days of fasting, I'm still smoking. I'm still addicted to pornography. I'm still drinking. I still got a life of duplicity. There's all sorts of excuses. You mean, are you a son? Well, yes, I'm a son, but no. Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Then all excuses go out the door. You are his, and he loves you, and he accepts you in his beloved, and he is going to mold you and shape you into the image that he has called you to. There's no condemnation. You either are a son or a daughter or you're not. We don't go to the Lord in the court of law. We go to him in the throne of grace. She had no lawyer. That's why she had to beg the judge. We have the best defense attorney that's out there. John says in his writing in 1 John, if you've sinned, if you've fallen short, if you've messed up, you have an advocate. You have a defense attorney with the Father. So a good lawyer knows the law. But a great lawyer knows the judge. And a really great lawyer, his dad, is the judge. So we're good if we're in Christ. Amen? Some differences. He was unjust, this grumpy judge. He was a miserable, miserable man. Our Father in heaven is not that at all. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, by far the greatest chapter, in my opinion, it's ever been written. He says, you now have the spirit of adoption. You're part of God's family if you're in Christ, whereby you cry, I cry, we cry, Abba, Father. He's not like this mean, distant, cold-hearted judge in a courtroom scowling at you, making you feel so uncomfortable. He's Papa. I mean, that's what he is. If I really broke it down, technically, he's daddy. But I like Papa better, because for me, Papa speaks of my grandfather, and I think of him and the grin he always had on his face whenever me or my siblings or cousins ever did anything. He never was stern. He was always truthful, but never stern. Just pleasant, smiley, eyes full of love. That is your Father in heaven that he is calling, Jesus is calling you tonight to move toward. Papa, not an angry judge. So when you pray, should you pray? Hopefully you pray. It's our Papa that is in heaven. And you could talk to him as long as it's reverent in your own words, where you're at. Whatever is going on, and he will receive you and move toward you as you move toward him. Our time of doing this as a church, ultimately is to make us more intimate with our Savior King. Because it's either we do this or we despair with the rest of the world. There is no third option. Amen? So let's see what Jesus might do should he tarry. What type of testimony, what type of thanksgiving, what type of glory to God type things we can share in a 30-something days from now as a fruit of our labors and us simply just taking him up on his word. Father, thanks for the evening of worship and time in your word. We ask you to just confirm to our hearts that you're calling us to this, should it be your will. No matter who we are, though, Lord, or whether or not we participate in a fast, certainly, Lord, you're calling us to pray more. Nobody, I don't think, here can stand up and say, oh, I pray plenty enough. I'm good. I think it's something, Lord, like your word is clear with us about, Lord, it is a labor. Praying for sure is a labor. So I stand with the disciples tonight and I say, Lord, keep teaching me, keep teaching us how to pray. Keep putting it in our hearts to want to pray, to believe in prayer. Lord, show us that you answer prayer. Show us your glory, God. We pray that this would be a house of miracles. As we mark this evening off, as it were, our last time together before this fast begins, with all sorts of needs and intercession that will be done in supplication, we pray, God, that at the end of this thing that you would have increased our faith because you answered and heard our prayers. That you give us lion's heads and bear's heads and giant's heads. That this church would be infused, God, with just greater belief in you, greater trust in you, more hope in you. Keep us from throwing in the towel, God, and calling it quits. Help us to move toward you, we pray. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.